Well, the Lord surprised us tonight so far, and I'm glad for that. I'm always glad for Him to surprise us. Praise God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11. And it's the 21st verse that I'm particularly interested in, although I like them all. Praise God. Here we have a list of people who experienced the faithfulness of God. They were witnesses to His faithfulness. They all had trials in their life, and they had to put their trust in God. And in every case, they found God to be faithful. He saw them through, He was with them, and He did all things well. And here we read about a man named Jacob. And it says in the 21st verse that by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That always fascinates me when I read that. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, I noticed that the words leaning on the top of his staff were not in italics. They weren't added. But when I look up Genesis 48 and I read the account of Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph, it doesn't mention anything about a staff there. But somehow the Holy Spirit slipped that in for us, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, he didn't have to say that. He could have just said, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. And that would have been plenty. Remember that wonderful story. Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh to his father Jacob, his godly father. And he knows, he hears that he's sick and he's going to die soon. And he wants to make sure that Jacob will pass on the blessing. And you know how Jacob crossed his hands when he laid his hands upon the heads of those boys. They must have been little boys. It says that they came out from Joseph's knees. And Joseph was a little upset, and he said, no, father. And he tried to switch his hands. The right hand's supposed to go on his head. He's supposed to get the greater blessing. And the left hand on his head, he is the younger one. He should get the lesser blessing. And Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. And he did that deliberately as he was led by the Holy Ghost. And he pronounced blessing upon both of those sons. But here in Hebrews 11, it tells us he did that leaning upon the top of his staff. Well, that reminds me then of Genesis chapter 32. And if you'll turn with me there, there we see the staff mentioned. Mentioned a couple of times in that chapter. And if the Lord mentions the staff in Hebrews 11, then let's find out what he's trying to get at. Here we read the account of Jacob wrestling, we call it, with the angel. It says a man appeared to him and he wrestled with him. You know, Jacob means deceiver, and he certainly lived up to his name. And he had tricked his brother Esau out of the blessing. I'm sure that God would have seen to it that Jacob got the greater blessing. But Jacob took matters into his own hands, Jacob and his mother. And he got himself into a lot of trouble for that. He aroused the wrath of his brother Esau. When Esau found out that Jacob had disguised himself and robbed his blessing, he wanted to kill him. And so his mother said, quick, go to my brother Laban. Go and find safety there and stay there until things settle down back home. And so Jacob went. And while he was there, with his uncle Laban, he fell in love with Rachel. And so he said, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. And it says that he loved her so much that those 7 years just seemed like a few days. And then the wedding came, and of course she was veiled, and he went through the wedding vows, and they spent the night together. And when he woke up in the morning, much to his shock, he found out it wasn't Rachel at all. It was her older sister Leah. Now who got deceived? He found out that Laban was a better deceiver than he was. He met his match. And then he worked for Laban. He said, I'll work another 7 years for Rachel. Now that makes 14. And so I think that he received Rachel as his wife, but he had to work those years anyway. And while he worked those years, he worked hard. He struggled. Laban changed his wages many times. And if an animal was destroyed, Jacob took the loss of that by a wild animal or something of that sort. And it was a difficult 14 years there at least. And then finally, the Lord put it in his heart, it's time to go home. You've learned your lessons. Or it seemed that he had, at least in good measure, learned his lesson. And so he got up and he told his wives, pack up, we're getting out of here. And he didn't bother to tell Laban about it. He knew that he would just hinder his leaving. And so he left, and Laban chased after him. And how dare you leave without saying goodbye and letting me kiss my daughters and all my grandchildren? And they got into a little bit of an argument there, it seemed, and then they settled matters, and then Jacob continued on home, back to Isaac and Rebekah. And on his way, he got word that his brother Esau found out he was coming, and so he sent a welcoming party out to meet him, of 400 soldiers with weapons. That's who needs a welcome like that? And Jacob got scared. And he said, oh no, my brother's still mad after all these years, and he's come to kill me. And so he came up with a plan, and he divided up his goods and his family, and he sent a lot of presents ahead. And, you know, there were a whole bunch of camel. What are these? If Esau asks, what are these? Say, this is a present for my lord, Esau, from your brother Jacob. And then after he received that present, then over the hill came another present, a bunch of goats. And what are these? These are a present. And just one present after the other, just sort of to soften his heart. And then it says that Jacob was left alone. He was left alone with himself. You know, there are a lot of people, they're happy to be with anybody but themselves. You know, I look at people, we see them before us in the papers and so on, and oh, they're so famous and they look so happy, and they look like they're on the top of the world and everything's going their way. But you know, after a while they're left alone with themselves. And I can see them weeping at night. I can see them feeling so empty at night when they're alone and they've got no one to tell them how great they are and what a great job they're doing and ask for their autograph. All they're left with is themselves, their miserable self. And Jacob was left with his miserable self. And it says here now that an angel or a man appeared to him. This is in verse 24. Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, who this man was, we don't know, but there was some angelic messenger of sorts. And he wrestled with Jacob. And this wrestling was an expression of an inner struggling that was taking place in his soul between him and the Lord. Often in the Old Testament, things that took place outwardly are expressions of things that are spiritual. And here there was a real struggle going on, a sort of a final battle. And when he saw that he prevailed, not against him, this man touched the hollow of his thigh. He smote him in the hip, it would say in the NIV. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the man said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And Jacob knew what blessing he wanted, I'm sure. I don't think that was just the general, "Lord, bless me," however you want to, whatever that means. I think by this time he knew what God was after in his life. I knew that this time he knew what God wanted to conquer in his life, and he, that was the blessing that he wanted of the Lord, and he went after with a vengeance. And he said, "I won't let you go except you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Praise God. "What's your name?" "My name's Deceiver." "Well, it's about time you admitted it." You know, it takes us a long time to admit what we are. We always try to put the best light on ourselves and on our actions. And do we deceive ourselves? You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I don't even judge myself. The Lord's the one that judges me. I don't know myself. I have to get before God and get before His Word and let His Word search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." And so he invites the Lord to do that, and that David did that as well, and it's right for us to do that. You know, when you spend time alone, like Jacob was alone, in the presence of God, like Jacob was, you'll get a sight of yourself that's not too pretty. But you know, it's very good for you to really see yourself as God sees you. And you know, when we know that God loves us, we're not afraid to see ourselves as we really are. You know, when we're not convinced of somebody's love, we try to put up a good front. We try to make a good impression. We pretend to be something that we're not, because we feel that if they really knew what we were like, they wouldn't love us anymore. Who could love that? But you know, it's not that way with the love of God. There's nothing that can change the fact that God loves you. God cannot love you any more than He does. Our sin and our self-deception hinder us from experiencing the love of Christ in our life in the way that He would like to manifest it. But it doesn't change the fact that God loves us with an everlasting love. You know, I love that verse in Jeremiah. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Do you know, as I said the other day, that it means exactly what it says. Everlasting. And when you realize there's nothing that I can be or do that will stop God from loving me, then I might as well be honest with myself. Let God shine His light into my heart, and whatever He shows me, I'm going to repent, I'm going to bring it to God, and He's going to receive me because He loves me, and because He Himself has shown this to me, so that He could get it out of the way. God doesn't show you yourself so that He can condemn you. God shows you yourself so that you can repent of yourself, and He can come in. And I notice that in meeting often, when we wait before the Lord, we begin to become conscious of our absolute sinfulness and need of God. Don't ever be afraid of that. Welcome that. And then just cast that burden upon the Lord and let Him cleanse you and deliver you, show you what He can do. And so there was a change of name here. And when we speak of a change of name in the Bible, that speaks of a change of character. The name is who that person is. When we speak about the name of the Lord, we're speaking of who He is, His character. And so many names are given to the Lord to help us to understand his character, his perfection, his holiness, his purity, his absolute meekness and humility, and so on. And so Jacob's name was changed. A victory was won. And he said, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're not a deceiver any longer. But now your name shall be called Israel, for as a prince with God you have struggled and prevailed. Thou, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Praise God. Jacob was never the same after that day. Oh, he still had some things to work out in his life, but at the core of his being was a change. God took his place upon the throne of that man's heart, and now God began something new in him. And it tells us here that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. That's a new day dawned in his life. And he halted upon his thigh. The New International Version says, he was limping because of his hip. That's why he needed that staff. Because now he had a limp. There was a weakness that God had put into him. And he carried that weakness with him. But he found out that that weakness was his strength. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore glory in my infirmities, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. In my weakness, the strength of Christ is perfected in me. Now, in chapter 32, if you go back to verse 10, when Jacob hears about Esau, he gets to praying. And he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell with thee, dwell well with thee, deal well with thee. Take your pick. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all thy truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands. He said, you know, when I first left my house, way back then, when I was running from Esau and headed to Uncle Laban's, I took my staff with me. And you promised that you would bring me back. When I first took that staff, that was a staff that represented self-assertion, strength, my own might. He said, but now, that staff has a different meaning. Now that staff represents absolute dependence and weakness and leaning upon my Savior. Praise God. That's what God wants to deliver us from. He wants to deliver us from that self-confidence, that self-dependence, that asserting of ourselves. We know how to take care of this. We don't need the Lord. We can, in this matter, I don't have to pray about this. I know what to do, and I know how to do it. And you know, it's just that attitude that stands in the way of God having his way in our life. Jacob was, he spent a long time in that wilderness there at Laban's house. And it really was a wilderness, wasn't it? There wasn't much blessing there. Oh, God did bless him with a family and with cattle and so on. But, oh, there was such struggle and such trial, such hardship for him. But now he came out of that wilderness, and he came out leaning on the arm of his Savior, of his God. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 147. Let's turn there. Psalm 147. Here in the Bible it says, the Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. They say that our leg muscles are the strongest muscles in our body. Go to the gym. Watch those guys do leg bench, you know, presses with their legs. What do you call that? What do they call them?
Leg presses.
That's too obvious, but I guess that's it. Yeah, leg presses. You know, they can press a lot more with their legs than they could with their arms. When I was in soccer, we worked our legs. We had strong legs. Worst team on the soccer league, but we had strong legs. It's better to run home with in shame. Anyway, the Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. That talks about our human strength and our self-confidence and so on. God can't do anything with that. God wants to break that in us and establish a dependence upon Him. Not my strength, Lord. He wants to exchange my weakness for His strength. He wants to break that thing in me and then exchange my weakness for His strength. Here in Song of Solomon, we have to get there somewhere, don't we? I think it's chapter 5. Let's see. Sure it is. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It says here in the 9th verse, these friends, they asked this woman about her beloved. Verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, thou that dost so charge us, that thou dost so charge us? And then she describes her beloved. She describes her bridegroom, and she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Here it is, verse 15. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. But it says, but his legs, speaks of his strength. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. When you lean upon the Lord, you find His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then turn back with me to it's the eighth chapter. And there's one more verse here from the Song of Solomon that I want to leave with you. Here, we're at the end of this book here, and we see that this bride has come into perfect union with her lover. We've been talking about that a bit. And it says here in verse 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And that's all. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? You know, God wants to bring you out of your wilderness. That wilderness that Jacob found himself in. Going around in circles and getting nowhere. in his Christian life, if you could say it that way. You know, a lot of us are still in the wilderness, just marching around the mountain, marching around the mountain. How long will you encompass this mountain? Seems like we don't get anywhere in our Christian life. And so we try harder. I'm going to try harder now to get the victory. I remember hearing, or I read a book by someone, and I don't exactly remember who it was, and I guess that doesn't matter. But he said, you know, he said, for years in my life, I tried to live the Christian life, and I failed. I always, there are areas in my life where I always failed. And so I'd ask the Lord to forgive me, and I promised the Lord, I'm going to try harder next time. And then he'd get up and he'd get back to his life, and he'd try harder to resist temptation, harder to be kind, harder to be patient. And he found that he'd fall flat on his face again. And so then he'd get up and he'd say, Lord, I'm really going to try hard this time. And so he'd try harder again. And he always fell flat on his face somewhere along the way. And then he found out the Lord didn't want him to try harder. The Lord wanted him to learn how to lean hard on Jesus. And so he said, Lord, I'm not going to try harder. I'm going to yield myself more. And I'm going to let you be strong in me. And he said, and when I learned to do that, he said, I began to see a change in my life that I couldn't bring about no matter how hard I tried. It was Jesus in me. And he was winning the victory. And it was his strength. And it came as I acknowledged my weakness. Praise God. And I like that. I just like that phrase in Song of Solomon. Who is this that is coming out of the wilderness? How do you get out of the wilderness? You learn to lean on your beloved. You learn to just cast all your weight upon him. You just give yourself to him in full surrender. And you say, Lord, I am weak, but thou art strong. I can't, but you can. And we don't expect anything from ourselves. We stop expecting anything good from ourselves. And we say, Lord, if there's any goodness, it has to come from you. It has to be all Jesus. And you know, when you learn to lean upon your beloved, you'll begin to make progress in your Christian life like you've never made before. You'll begin to see those victories come, and you won't be able to take any credit for it because you'll know that it was all God. You know, God wants to bring you to a place in your life where when he gives a victory, you can't take any credit. You say, I know that was not me. That had to be the Lord. Praise God. And so that's what I wanted to leave with us tonight. Dependence, absolute dependence on the Lord. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat to go to Jesus, how would you have done that? I would have put my foot out and kind of poked my toe in the water to see if it would hold me up. Right? I wouldn't have just jumped down there. And I'll bet if Peter poked his foot in the water, I'm almost certain that it sunk. The only way that he could get to Jesus was he had to cast his full weight on that water. Absolute dependence. Jesus said, come. And once he shifted his weight from the boat onto the water, Jesus held him up. Praise God. And so that's what we have to learn to do. To shift our full weight onto Jesus. Step out on his word. And say, Lord, I can't, but you can. I don't know who it was that said this. It was someone that we look up to, like Hans-Walt Vogel or someone. But he said something to this effect. I think it was Mrs. Robinson, but don't quote me. Do what Jesus commands you to do, whether you can do it or not. And he will help you to do it, or he'll do it in you. That was the idea. Jesus commands us to do something, and we say, Lord, I can't do that. Well, do it anyway. But do it trusting him, and not trusting yourself. when you acknowledge that you can't, then you make room for he can. Joshua. The last chapter of Joshua, I guess it is, he was telling the children of Israel, now you're going to go into the promised land, and you got to choose this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods that they worshipped, their idols and so on, or are you going to serve the one and true living God? He said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then all the people, they said, we will serve the Lord too. And then Joshua said, you can't. I thought, how strange. He gives them this big pep talk and gets them all excited about serving the Lord. And when they finally say they will, he says, you can't. And that's the only way they could serve the Lord, by realizing that they can't. Strange, isn't it? The only way we can serve Jesus is by realizing I can't be the Christian he wants me to be. There's no way. What's the use of trying? But I'm going to get out of this wilderness. And the only way I'm going to get out is if I'll lean on my beloved and put my full weight on him. Learning to lean. We like that chorus. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know one thing, that Jesus wants to use those things in your life to teach you how much you need to lean on him. And he wants to teach you how to lean. Finding more power than I ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Praise God. Let's ask Jesus to help us. Let's ask Jesus to teach us. You don't learn these lessons overnight. We make our mistakes along the way. But even in those mistakes, Jesus is showing us. I am the way. I am the only way. The truth and the life. Praise God. And so let's ask him to establish in us an absolute dependence on him, so that he'll get all the glory when he brings us fully out of the wilderness. Yes. Hallelujah. Leaning on our beloved. Amen.